to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. There's something about participating in this first service that feels a little bit like standing on the very top of a stepladder. Everything's going to be all right as long as nothing happens. I think a lot of that precarious feeling is our own imaginations, but it sort of comes out a little bit like our conversation with Jason last night. We were talking about him opening the service, and he said, "Well, what do you say?" And I said, "Well, say something profound enough that it will sooner or later end up on the church sign." And that's a pressure that we feel, that we just want to make this significant. And yet, I've also thought numerous times about a church that started up in Acts chapter 16, and it was very simple how it started. It started by the Apostle Paul going to the river where some people were praying, and they weren't even Christians. They were actually Jews. And he went and he prayed with those people, and then he went to their house, and he led those people to the Lord, and from then on they had church. It just didn't take a whole lot. You just find people that believe in the gospel and want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you can have church. And in that simplicity, we seek to be found. I've preached in a lot of different places already. I don't know that I ever preached with my lunch setting beside me. And I'm sure there's no significance in that, but it's still, there's something about that roaster setting there. It just feels kind of charming. I'm glad that we are going to have this experience here in the Grange. It's just good, with all its little quirks, it'll make memories that we will treasure. And sometime when we're old, we'll say, "Remember those first couple months in that little wooden building?" And yes, we'll nod and say, "Yes, we remember." It's not what church life has to be, but it is a little gift, I think, to be able to be here. For a message this morning, open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 3. I want to share a scripture with you that I've thought about for quite some time, as I thought about our first service when we ultimately come to this community. Ezra chapter 3, the setting is the children of Israel being encouraged, not only permitted, but encouraged to go back from Babylon. Their 70 years of captivity are ended, and King Cyrus finds a decree, because the Lord moved in his heart to find a decree, and he sends this group of people back. And chapter 3 dwells primarily with some of their organization as they got started. And I want to lift out 5 points out of this chapter this morning that I think could be a helpful foundation for this congregation as we begin. Verse 1, "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the feast of the tabernacles, as it was written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required, and afterward offered the continual burnt offerings, both of the new moons and all the feasts, the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and every one of them that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. They gave money also to the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, the and other brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the house, the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, and the sons of Henadad with their sons and their priests and their Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and Levites with the son of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of King David, after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men, who had seen the first house when the foundation of the Lord was laid before their eyes, wept aloud with a loud voice, and many shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the joy from the noise of the weeping. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. I suppose you can see some comparisons to the experiences of these people as compared to where we stand this morning in our own history. They were a people, like I said, that had come from Babylon. They were a people that had to start over. And as you go through the chapter, you can see that they were armed with a law. They were armed with memories. They were armed with a life they had already lived. And out of that is what they built their world. They built their lives out of what they remembered. And some of it was written down in the law of Moses. Some of it was written down in their memories. And together with that equipment is what they built their new work with. I titled the message this morning, Five Commitments to Church Life for a New Group. And I just want to lift out 5 points. These people were commissioned by an earthly authority, King Cyrus, in Ezra 1, verses 5 and 6, and also in 2 Chronicles 36, 22 and 23, you have Cyrus making the declaration that it's time for them to get started and to go back to a land where they used to be from 70 years before. We have only one person here who remembers 70 years ago. 70 years before is what they were supposed to pick up and rebuild. But they were divinely supported by the promises and directives of God. I could take you to Jeremiah 29, where God, through the prophet Jeremiah, promised and told them that while they're going into this captivity, in 70 years, it's going to all be turned around and they'll start over. And that became the divine support for this move, for this new work, this old work that was restarted. For us, we're not a group of returning captives, but we are a group of people that have again been commissioned by earthly authority, proper earthly authority, and spiritual bodies. And we've been told to go and to begin and to start. And this is part of our call. But we are also supported so well by the same God who issues divine promises and blessings and directives. Here is how you do it, and I will be with you. It's interesting there in Jeremiah 29, some very precious words. You are going to come back, and I will be with you. You'll be able to recognize that I am with you. And if you read the story of Ezra, it's true that they were. Number one is drawn from verse 1, where you see the simple declaration that the time of the seventh month was come, and the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. I think one commitment that will serve us well in this work is if we operate as one man. Gather as one man, I believe is the word I had chosen in my notes, as we gather together as one man. Now the phrase as one man is a word picture. As far as I can see, all of you brought all of yourselves to this morning. You didn't let your feet at home, you didn't let your head at home, you didn't say, well, I don't really need my left hand. Yes, we'll stay home. Last evening, we had an enjoyable time going up to the Prince Gallitzin State Park. It would have been a tragedy if I would have decided that my eyes would not have needed to go along. It was beautiful, a lake, still, sun set so perfectly in our minds. And this word picture of wherever Dwayne goes, he takes all of himself with him. is the word pitcher that you are supposed to think about when you think about a whole group of people, 43,000 strong, came back to that land and scattered out, and then they came together. And then they would scatter out, and then they came together to hold the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it's one man. And wherever this one man goes, everybody goes. And it's the picture that we are supposed to think about. And I believe we know the value of it. It's been told often to us by friends and people who have done this kind of work before, how much more important it will be to attend a service, whether you feel like it or not, and to be actively involved, whether you feel like it or not, because we are going to need to operate as one man. As these people came together, Matthew Henry had an interesting little statement. Though they had come newly to their cities and had their hands full of business there to provide necessities for themselves and their families, which might have excused them from attending at God's altar till the hurry was a little bit over, as many foolishly put off their coming to communion till they settled in the new world, yet such was their zeal for religion, now that they had newly come under correction from their irreligion, that they left all their businesses in the country to attend God's altar. Is this not strange in this pious zeal that they were all of one mind to come as a man when the temple was not even built? In other words, Matthew Henry is marveling that they could be motivated when the whole package wasn't even there. But this was a partial package, and yet their commitment to serve the living God was so great that they said, we're all going anyway. And even though there was important necessities that may have taken them other paths, let worldly business be postponed to the business of religion, and it all will be the better, he says. Well, it's a matter of stacking your priorities, and we know all about it. These people could not really say they were coming to Jerusalem for just the fun of it. But then again, we were never under any illusions that we were doing this for the fun of it. I'm sure there's blessings. I know there is. I know there's delights in this. But we know already that we're not doing it for the fun of it. We're doing it because it is the right thing to do. It is a scriptural thing to do. There's a scriptural basis for asking us all to come together as one man. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Now that's narrowing down a very broad verse when you say, well, what that's talking about is having church. But yet it's one of the rooms in the big house, if you please. It certainly applies. Of course, we have the scripture in Hebrews 10:25, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We also have the scripture in 2 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and maybe I should save that for an exhortation on giving, but it says, as you're come together on the first day of the week, let every one of you give as the Lord has prospered you. Now, this little simple logic goes a long way in thinking through this verse, and that is that there is no way to give unless everyone comes, and the only way everybody gives is if everybody is there. And again, I know that it will test our commitments in a way that we haven't been tested in our days at Sharksville. I remember the friend of my wife who told her that they lived in an outlying area where they were pretty much the only church, but it was a fairly large one. And my wife's friend told her that they have church every Sunday evening. Now she said, we all understand that with so many services, you don't have to go every time. And so he said, we don't really get there every time. And I puzzled over that already. Why would you do that? Why would you offer an inspiration, offer a teaching, offer an opportunity for thanksgiving and praise and searching out God, and then turn around with the other side of your mouth and say, but if you don't make it, that's okay. And it's kind of hard to think through that logically, but it probably makes sense when you're deciding whether you want to dress up the children one more time. And all that's exposing is our priorities. Let's go to the second one. It says in verse 3 that they set the altar upon the basis, for fear was upon them because of the people and the countries. In another Bible version I have at home, it says the people began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fears of the people around them, the people built the altar upon the foundation. I don't know if I should talk to you about fears that go along with a new work or not. Surely somebody in this room has already left their mind wonder of how this all works. To come into a little village like Skelp, who may or may not have ever seen a Mennonite, and to just throw open the doors and start singing. Anybody find that intimidating? Well, you're glad there's plenty of other people to help you sing. But the fear of the people of the land is a realistic possibility for those who move in and start a new work. And these people faced it because Jerusalem was filled with heathens and proselytes. And a few old guard that still may have remembered a former time. But they came in there and with their shovel and pick, and with procedure and practice, they announced that the old was coming back. And the way it used to be done is the way we will do it now. Now we're probably in a different circumstance here, where we may introduce something that is I'd like to believe it's radically different than what's being practiced in this valley right now. I don't know a lot about the valley yet. I don't know much about Tyrone yet. I'm just meeting little bits and pieces of people. It's amazing how many church houses they've crammed in that town over there. Some are dying, some think they're growing, and they might be. But I'm not sure that any of them teach discipleship as we studied it this morning. Perhaps they do, and I haven't discovered them yet. But are we willing to teach discipleship to these people? Is there anyone here this morning that feels sort of intimidated by the Grace Baptist people? You wonder if they're going to accept how we do things. See, this is the same animal with maybe a slightly different skin on than what the people faced when they had to build their altar. And we have to decide early on in this work whether we're going to be ashamed of what we have practiced and have brought to Huntington and Blair County. Just like these people had to decide whether they're going to build it up. Perhaps we are inferior to Grace Baptist because we don't have a website. Perhaps we are because our group is much smaller. Perhaps our imagination is such an enemy at a time like that. You see, the commitment of these people was that the law of God had the highest priority. That settles so many questions. That's commitment number two, that we must be a people that will make the word of God our highest priority. Even though they were afraid of the people, or despite their fears of the people around them, the people built the altar on the foundation. And this must be our choice and our commitment as well. Despite the fears of the people around us, yes, we will practice non-resistance. Yes, we're going to practice non-conformity. Yes, we're going to practice. What else shall we talk about? Our lives are actually full of little things that people have never heard of or saw before, and we call it Christianity. The law of the Lord must be the law of the Lord in our minds, and we must make conscious choices to obey it. I liked the way the apostles introduced this idea to the Pharisees. In Acts chapter 4, verse 19, when Peter and John were being confronted with why they healed the man and why do they follow this Jesus who was crucified, Peter said, "You think about it and you judge whether or not we ought to listen on you or whether we ought to listen on God." And that was the end of the conversation. But the next time Peter talked to those people, he told them, "We ought to obey God rather than man," and that's one chapter later. And I was impressed by that. I think that there should be a graciousness as we explain, and we ought to invite people to choose. But when they will not choose, then we need to tell them where we stand. And we can follow that pattern in this community as well. The laws of the Lord must be the highest authority, despite our fears that we have. There's another reason why we may not. I talked about fears, but there's another reason that I thought of as I looked at this story as to why we must choose that the laws of the Lord are the highest authority. It says, I didn't write it down, it says in verse Well, verse 11, they laid the foundation. But somewhere there was a little thought that they set up the altar before they even had the house set up. There, I don't know if I'm the only one that's ever tempted like this when it comes to spiritual things. But there are times in our lives where it is not exactly possible to perform. We don't have the resources to perform everything that should be performed. And we have a tendency to back off and say, well, if I can't do everything, I'm not going to do anything. And I was blessed by these people, how they know they didn't have a house built yet, but they knew they could build an altar and they could start burnt offerings a while. And there's a sense in which we kind of face this in our business meetings as we went along. You know, well, what are we going to do about summer Bible school? Well, that's next summer. How about we work on some other things till we get to that? But we need to think about that. Well, what are we going to do for outreach? Well, we're not sure, but let's at least start holding services so that when we meet somebody this week, we know where to invite them to. But this can be a temptation to us to say, well, if we can't do it all, then let's don't do anything. And I think that our enemy of our souls would have us be that way. And in that intimidation, we would not practice what we could. Number three, you go to verse 7, talks about them giving money to the masons, to the carpenters, for meat and for drink, and to them who are of Zidon. And I want to point out that these people, you'll find it throughout the story of Ezra, these people had a high commitment to using their resources to give and to give. In this chapter, they set up the Levitical priesthood again, and those people were going to live off the tithes of the people. We will contribute, number three, to the opportunities and obligations of Christian giving. We had a church and Sunday school fund that started this morning because this building is being rented, and because there will be Sunday school books to buy, and the list goes on. And maybe it's easy for the families to say, we just moved, that's a huge expense. We're trying to work through all of our the transitions, and suddenly our gas bills have gone up because it's a little farther, and we make mistakes. We run to places that don't have what we have, and suddenly our weekly gas bill jumps. Yes, that is correct. But we are still going to be a giving people. And that's who these people were. They had their businesses that they started, and they had their lands that needed to be bought for the shekels or whatever money they used. But in that, they did not withhold from hiring and from giving to the Levites. Chapter 2, verses 68 to 70, is where they offered freely for the house of God to set it up. And that word is set up, as I understand, is not so much providing a structure, but it was a church and Sunday school fund where they gave it to them, said, okay, now get the Levites going. We want the people working. And this was the spirit of these people as they started up this work again. There's a school that's going to need our help. I think the brethren at 4th Avenue are delighted we're helping them because it has been a heavy load for them to carry. But beyond that, there's a church-wide offering you heard about, one of the biggest we ever had. And there's a concern because our economy has not been stable, and because we are rolling over church-wide debts time after time. The last time, the collection barely met 50% of what we had asked for. And of course, there's a lot of responsibility not to ask for more than you need, but at the same time, our opportunities for giving are right in front of our nose if we just take a sniff. And we need to commit ourselves early on in this work that we are not going to draw into our shells and say, well, because we're out here on the edge, we're at the mercy of the Lord. He will bless us as He sees fit. But like these people who moved way across the river, pretty far they moved, and yet they were willing to set up a giving system, we have the same call in our lives. We've been taught that those who give first and live second live the best life, and our opportunity is before us to practice it. Number four is over in verse 11, when they came together at Jerusalem, When the builders had laid the foundation of the temple, they set priests, verse 10. And verse 11, they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation was laid. I don't know that God could have arranged a more congenial day to begin services. And I would hope that praise for the goodness of the Lord this morning would be somewhere between automatic and very easy. But we did sing that God has not promised that skies will always be blue. And some of us quake a little bit to wonder what the testing really will be, and what the trial will be, and will we really bear it? And can a little group really pull themselves together and survive, are the kind of terms we think on. Except that the scriptural standard is in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Thanks for hardship. Thanks for clear days. Thanks for little granges to rent at a low cost. Thanks for a church house. Thanks for homes. Thanks for opportunities. We are to be thankful people. And these people, when they saw the good hand of the Lord bringing them all the way back from Babylon, and bringing priests and Levites with, and bringing people that were of one man mentality, they began to praise the Lord. But this must be a commitment for us today, that it will continue right up through the winter, even if it's extra hard next year, even if it's extra long. And they plant their gardens somewhere between 4 weeks to 8 weeks ahead of us back in Lebanon County, we'll still give thanks. That's our commitment. That's going to be the standard that we pursue in our own hearts as we start this work. Last of all is a point that brought my mind to this. You have in verse 13, verse 12, you have the people that are crying and the people that are shouting aloud for joy. And, we have a couple unique things here this morning. For instance, with the Heller family, we have two generations being part of this work. And those two generations, no matter how much blood runs between them, are going to look at this work differently. It's life. And we have the people that are here from back at Shirksville this morning, and they're going to look at it differently than we are. And you have the people that all look at the same foundation. They're all looking at the same thing. But you have two different sets of emotions happening at the same time by looking at the same thing. And I don't know how to instruct a solution for that problem, except that it's a beautiful thing that out of all the noise they were making, it was the same sound. And I don't understand how that works, except that I know that this is one of the things that God can do, and if we will seek it, we will find it. And that is that no matter what our opinions, no matter what our views, as we all look at the same work, and even though we may feel differently and our emotions reflect it, there is a unity of testimony. The sound that goes out can be the same thing. That when people look on, they look at the criers and they look at the shouters and they don't know the difference. The church lives that I have watched, whether it was way, way back as a child at Richland, Shirksville for the last while, visiting and serving in other congregations, I have known that the best way to tear a congregation wide open is to highlight our differences. And we all play a part in how this works, because some of us will scorn the ones who cry and say, oh, would you please get over it? Oh, we'd never say that in Sunday school, and we would never say that even to their face, but we might whisper it to our wives in the bedroom. The problem with the things we whisper is that they tend to bounce back and we wear them on our face. And this becomes the way that we work with other people, the people. Or perhaps we're the ones that are looking at the shouters and saying, they don't know very much. They don't have a clue what they're in for. How can they be so dumb if they just be quiet and listen to me? I will instruct them. and I will show them what I will prepare them. And instead of the sound becoming the same sound, you have highlighted the differences. I had in my notes attitudes that make an uncertain sound, and I started with pride, and I could never get off the spot. Everything else I listed became a subset of pride. Because what pride is, well, some people say it's when you make yourself better than somebody else, and that's only a pipe dream or a castle in the sand, as we say, because we really can't make ourselves better than others. What we're really doing is we're making others worse than us. And that's where the word haughtiness comes in, where you look down with the eyes. But there's so many ways that we look down with the eyes when it comes to everybody looking at the same foundation. And I do want to say that I was blessed by the spirit by which we all worked together in the last two meetings. I told someone, it might have been my wife, I said, it's hard to believe that we at least have that many people and we're so unified. And it was not that people were just sitting in the corner and not getting involved, but people gave their thoughts. And maybe you wanted to say a lot of things that you didn't bother to say. God bless you for being so kind. But so as we go along, this is a honeymoon, and we will get tested. And we must think about the reality that as we look at the same thing, our emotions and our reflections of the journey of how we got there and where this really means we're going, it's going to be different. But I hold this last point in front of us so that we know that it's a reality that even though some cry and some shout for joy, it can be the same sound to those who look on. And I want us to think about that. So much of it has to do with preferring our brethren in front of us. Commitment number five, while every man holds his view and experiences various emotions of the journey, the testimony or the sound will be the same. And again, I think the Spirit of God is going to have to do a tremendous work for this to happen. But let's pray for it and let's seek it. I don't know of any congregation that made through all their existence without some form of conflict. That seems to be the norm for interpersonal relations across the face of the earth. And there are some that do much better in a history that is absent of conflict than others. I remember the testimony of one church where the minister said they have done nothing but fight since the day they came together. And that's a sad testimony. But I think it's in all of our hearts that no matter... See, we still have to give room for people to cry when they look at the foundation. We still have to give room for them to shout for joy. But somewhere in there, we can still bring out the same sound, and that is my prayer for this work. Well, perhaps there could be others that we look at. It's just a few principles that we lay down that we would gather together as one man, that we would make the laws of the Lord our highest authority, that we would contribute to the opportunities and obligations of Christian giving, and that we would choose to offer praise and thanksgiving for specific events all the way through the journey, not just the startup. And last of all, that even though our various emotions enter in, that we would be willing and energetic to seek that the sound is the same. May the Lord bless us as we seek his will. Let's kneel for prayer.